I'd just like to share one of the daily readings this week. That's it's Tuesday's reading, and it's been with me all week. It really spoke to me. I'd like to read James chapter 3, which is the reading that went with it. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we will all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds and of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruit, unwavering without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteous is sown in peace by those who make peace. And the title of the reading was Keep Your Peace. And it says, and you probably remember it, have you ever got into an argument before church and felt like a hypocrite during the entire service? Understand this. The enemy knows that God's word can only be sown in peace. So he will do everything he can to keep you from receiving it and being blessed by it. That's why you must do whatever it takes to keep your peace. There's power in peace. If the devil can't get you upset, he has no power over you. He only gains control when you lose it. He plans to get you upset in order to steal your peace, confuse you, and make you run in circles. Don't let him. James writes, "The wisdom that is from above is peaceable." In the Message Bible, Eugenie Peterson paraphrases this scripture to real wisdom, God's wisdom, begins with a holy life and is characterized by getting along with others. It is gentle and reasonable, overflowing with mercy and blessings, not hot one day and cold the next, not two-faced. You can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoys its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and honour. Notice, getting along with others can be hard work. So next time you get worked up about some issue, ask yourself, what's the enemy trying to do here? If I give into these emotions, what will the result be? When I'm stressed out, I lose my joy. And when I lose my joy, I lose my strength. Because as we know, the joy of the Lord is our strength. So, the daily reading says, so today pray, exercise self-control and keep your peace. And you know, sometimes it's so easy to lose your peace. And, you know, this word for today really, really has spoken to me about making sure that I fight that battle to keep my peace and not let the things of the world destroy me. Because when all said and done, that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to destroy the saints. And if he can destroy the saints by making us or encouraging us to lose our peace and, you know, setting circumstances against us so that we're losing our peace, then we're not ready to receive the word then when we're coming, particularly on Sunday when we're coming into church, or on a Wednesday when we're coming into a fellowship. You know, then we've lost it. But we know that with God, we've never lost it, because God's arms are always open to us. Wherever we let him down or let ourselves down and lose that peace, he's ready and willing to forgive us for whatever we've done. And we need to work out, we need to fight that battle so that we do keep our peace, and so that then we're ready to receive God's word. And not only in the meetings, of course, but in our daily walk. Because if we lose our peace, then we can't listen to God, can we? And we can't pray to God properly. So it's us who loses out. God doesn't. Because if we don't worship him, if we don't praise him, the very stones will praise him. You know. So it is up to us to fight that battle and to keep our peace. And it is a battle that we're all in at some time or other. So it's a daily battle that we've got to keep in there and keep our peace, so that we can come before our Heavenly Father, and that we can give our praise to him, and that we can receive from him on a daily basis. Amen.
You know, peace, eh? Yeah, I want to talk about relativity, how we can identify people's, other people's circumstances. We focus on our own and we think that's the end of the world. That's the most important thing in our lives. This week I've been suffering from this foot of mine. I had a couple of sleepless nights. I've had some very painful days. I've had some suffering from drugs that they've given me that made me ill, and I've had a pretty bad week really. But is it that bad really? I'm thinking, is it the end of the world? Is this how it's going to be for the rest of my life? Is it going to go away? Well, it is going away. Other people are a lot worse stuff that can't go away. There's three people coming to the church in St Mary's of a Sunday morning. I looked at them this morning. They're totally blind, and that's not the only condition they have. There's one got facial deformities. Another one's got hearing aid in, so his hearing's not so good. The woman there, she's only about 3'6" tall and hunchback, and they all seem to be walking with arthritis. I think compared to my whining and my couple of nights without sleep and a bit of pain, it's nothing compared to what they're suffering with. But it's all relative, and the thing is, we can never ever understand what they're going through. We could say, well, I'll shut my eyes, I'll put a blindfold on, that'll give me some idea. It will not do it. because when we get sick of wearing the blindfold, we can take it off. Yeah. They cannot do that. We had politicians one time that said, I want to find out what it's like to be, what prisoners have to go through when they go to prison. So I'm going to be locked up and volunteer. It doesn't punish him, it doesn't give him the feeling, it doesn't give him what they're going through, because after the end of the week he can go back to his four-bedroom mansion. Another one decides he's going to find out what it's like sleeping on the streets, he's going to be homeless. So he joins the homeless people for one night, knowing full well that next morning he's going to have a nice big breakfast and he's going back to his big mansion, he's going to go back to his business in his flash car. So it doesn't give him the real sense of feeling of what they're going through, because it's reversible for him. When it's not reversible, then you're there, then you're finding out what it's all about, you know. But this week, Friday morning, I was in Wakefield. I was driving on the new carriageway, and I got in somebody's way. I don't often do that, but I did this particular morning. An error of judgment. I hadn't realised that because on a 40-mile-an-hour road, there was a bloke who wanted to do 80 miles an hour, and he couldn't speed in behind me, so I pulled out in front of him to overtake a stationary lorry. And he's blasting his horn. And he blasted it even more, because the more he blasted his own, the more I slowed down until we got down. Instead of his 80 miles an hour, we're doing 8 miles an hour now. So he couldn't get past me because I'm overtaking the stationary lorry. So I wound him up really, really endlessly, and he's blasting and blasting and blasting. And I thought, you know, it doesn't take much to get people angry. These people who went to church this morning who are blind and got the physical deformities, they're not angry. They're not shouting at God saying, "What are you doing putting me in an awful body like this?" But this guy, even they've ever been in their life put together. And as I say, it's all relatively. Some people have got such a good quality of life that the slightest little thing upsets them and makes them angry. Angry enough. So if he could have got hold of me, he might have even put a knife in me and stabbed me, could have killed me. And then he spent the rest of his life in prison because of a moment's anger. And yet these people have got something to be angry about. They don't get angry. They come into the church on Sunday morning and they praise the Lord. And they probably thank God for what they have got. You know, like, I'm thanking God for what I've got. Because this has gone. This has almost gone, this pain. And I'll go into something else tomorrow. It'll be nice. It'll probably be enjoyable. So, it's all relative. So, you know, we don't have to get too upset over anything.
Amen.
Yesterday we've... three friends of mine, we went to Bedford to visit a Congolese lady who is in the prison there, and we had a good experience. We drove, and the sat nav was guiding us, taking us smoothly, enjoying the ride, and one of us said, if only Americans decide to switch off the sat-navs, it will be a disaster in the world. So we laughed, and we were just enjoying ourselves. We reached the prison, and that was another experience. We met people who have been locked there for months, even few of them for more than 12 months now, simply because the asylum application failed. Some of them have children here, others back home, and they don't have the freedom we have out here. And then as I was looking at their faces, I said to myself, sometimes we call most miserable people on earth, but there are people who are in situations that if only we were in their shoes, maybe we won't, as we went to visit, been in two different prisons before, 3 months in Wakefield, 3 months in Lincolnshire, and a month now in that prison. After the visit, we left the prison, relying on our GPS, knowing that there is no problem at all, we're going to reach Sheffield in no time. We start driving, and when we reach the motorway, the access was blocked. So we went back into small roads. Unfortunately, our sat nav was unable to find another alternative route. The sat nav insisted for us to go back to the main road. And that took us about 3 hours wandering around in the villages, in Kathleen and many places there. When I saw a police woman, I blew the horn, she stopped, and I asked for direction. By God's grace, we managed to find another route to go to Leicester, and from Leicester we could hit the motorway easily. I was then thinking throughout that process the contrast between the smooth ride we had going to the prison and difficulties we faced to reach home. Normally, in about 2 hours, maybe 2 hours and a half, we were meant to be in Sheffield. But from 8:25, we reached Sheffield at 1:30. And then, before I dropped all the friends, I shared with them, telling them how humans, we are relying on our wisdom, the wealth that we might have, the freedom that we have. And sometimes we think that we don't need God, because we have what we think we need, and without God we can make it. In the same way, that sat-nav was, if it's a human, convinced that for you to go to Sheffield, you have to turn and go back to the motorway, without knowing that there is no access to that motorway to go in the north, to the north. So that's what we do, really. We put God a bit aside to fix things in our own ways. But unfortunately, it's a waste of time. Like, for hours, we were just turning. And twice, we came to the same place, that entrance to the motorway, which was completely blocked. My prayer is that the Lord help us. For some, it's obvious. You can see that they are daring God. For others, especially Christians, it might be not that obvious, but in some respect, we put God aside a little bit. Say, God, wait a minute, I can fix this in my own way. It's a mistake. So we can turn around, and He will be there watching us very patiently, waiting until we decide to come back to Him and say, okay, Lord, I surrender. Take me where you want to take me. Mold me. I'm in your hands. Do with my life what you want to do. Help me to understand you. Help me to love you. Help me to live only for you. May God bless you.
Amen.
Anybody else? Chapter 1, verse 18. We don't have to have a university education to be Christian. It's a very, very simple message. If it wasn't simple, then some wouldn't get the qualification. But everybody can get this qualification.
Mm-hmm.
And this in Isaiah just gives an indication of what we've got to do. All we've got to do. Verse 18, it says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And the thing that came to me when I was just thinking of what to share this afternoon was that little bit in the middle. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land, but if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Now I think the Authorized Version goes, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the fat of the land. And that is all that God is asking of us. That's all that God asks of us, to be willing and obedient. He don't ask for abilities. In fact, if he asked for abilities, he wouldn't have picked the disciples he picked, because none of them qualified. All he asked for a willingness and obedience. And he tells us what will happen. Willingness and obedience will bring us to eat the best of the land. It will bring us into victory. But it also tells us what rebellion is going to do. Because rebellion, I think it says somewhere about it, relating it to witchcraft, rebellion. And it says if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. And then that violence is going to be there. Rebellion is violence, which means it's going to birth violence in our lives. So from the youngest to the oldest, from the cleverest to the thickest, we qualify by reason of being willing and obedient. That is a simple message.
Amen.
That is so simple. And there it is in Isaiah for us all to read. And God's calling your attention to come now and let us reason together. You know, come on, think about it. We don't need a works program. We don't need a high education. We don't need a what did this call it? The seminary. A cemetery education or whatever it was. We just need to be willing and obedient and get to know Jesus.
Yeah.
And he'll speak on our level.
He's
not going to speak up there to us. No. I mean, you know, you can have these intellectual sermons that go and you think, what was that all about? And you can have the straight cut sermon that it's everybody.
Yeah.
Nobody gets missed. And that's what Jesus did. When Jesus came, he spoke to a whole spectrum of society. The clever ones and the ones in such a vulnerable situation. And he had the word for them all. Nobody got missed. And I just can encourage you, you'll not get missed. Okay. Jesus won't miss you out. Hallelujah.
God is good.
Amen.
You believe that?
Yes.
He's the same yesterday,
yes,
today,
yes,
and forever.
Yes.
He doesn't change. Okay?
Amen.
You do.
Yes.
Your situations do.
Yes.
But God doesn't change.
No.
What He said 2,000 years ago,
yes,
He still means it today. What He said about you last week, He still means it today. When He calls you into His presence and into His kingdom, He still means it today. No matter what you feel, no matter what circumstances you're in, the Word of God tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Even if your sat nav is turned off, even if your sat nav is acting up and you cannot find your way, guess what? God knows where you are.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
You might not know where you are, but God knows where you are.
Yeah.
Now that's got to be really encouraging.
Yeah.
You ought to be able to raise an eyebrow. Maybe even raise your voice and realize that even when you feel totally lost, when you feel totally disconnected, that God is still connected to you. Hallelujah. When you're feeling you're not sure which way to turn, God knows the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you know, we have to realize more and more that we have to begin to keep moving our lives closer in line with Jesus. One of the things we were talking about on Wednesday night was that you have to realize that there's sort of two of you. There's the one that has been created. I am a new creation, no more in condemnation. Here in the grace of God I stand, don't I? It's not by my own grace, it's not by my own strength, but it's by His strength and His grace that we stand. And He's created us a new creature. He's took that ugly, horrible caterpillar that eats everything, that devours everything, leaves nothing, and is totally selfish. Would you say that's a caterpillar? You know, that's... I had some gooseberry bushes for a number of years, and I could not understand why all the leaves disappeared every year. It took me a little while to sort of suss this one out. And I got a little bit fed up of just these leaves just disappearing. I thought, what's going on? And then I began to look very, very closely. These weren't big caterpillars. Boy, they got big appetites. They were probably anorexic caterpillars, was want of a better word. You know, usually you can see these things and start plumping up a bit. You know, I had this just last year or so. I put three cabbages in the garden in a plant pot, and every white cabbage butterfly in the area must have visited my three cabbages. I said they were cauliflowers, thinking about it. They were cauliflowers, weren't they? There wasn't a green leaf left. And initially when you look, you can't see them. But they are there. They blend into the circumstances. They blend into the surroundings. And the devil tries to do that. He tries to blend into your surroundings. He tries to hide so that you can't really see him. but he's creeping up on you slowly and surely. He's seeking to devour you. But thank God, there is a way through. Hallelujah. We call on the name of Jesus, and he sets us free and begins to move. And we have to begin to submit. And as John said, you know, you get to a point where, you know, I'm not doing what I should be doing, I'm not doing what God told me to do, but it'll be alright. I won't listen. One of the things we need to learn to do is that, how many ears do you have? Hello? Two. Wonderful. Yeah, two ears. How many mouths do you have? One. Which do we tend to use the most? The one. Back to the scripture in James. And inside the mouth is one tongue. Is that right? How many times do we use our mouths when we should use our ears? The reason God gave us two ears was to listen. There isn't a greater importance in listening. The word says, be still. Be still. And know that I am God. But what do? We start to panic, we start to reason, and we don't come do this what the scripture says, where the Lord says, come now, let us reason together. Well, we probably do actually, but we reason with the wrong person. We reason with our old nature. We reason with our old man. We don't reason with the creator of the new creation. And we begin to reason with our old thinking and our old understanding. And that's when we begin to trip up. It's when we begin to stumble. The Word of God tells us that we are created, we are a new creation. And the Word says all things are passed away. The old, all things become what? New. But you see, there's that ugly caterpillar side, the soulish area, the soulish man, soulish woman, that God has to yet work on. Can devour everything if you let it have its rule and reign, because the soulish man does not listen necessarily to God. Listens to how it feels. Oh, I don't feel good today. I don't think I'll go to church. I don't think I'll praise the Lord. The Word tells us that in everything give thanks. Because this is the will of God, that you give thanks, that I give thanks, so that no matter what's happening around me, no matter what's happening to me, I will give thanks. Because God has said he will never leave me, he will never forsake me. And when we begin to realize that God said he would never leave us and never forsake us, then we're moving forward in victory. We're moving forward in his power and his anointing. We're moving forward in his pleasure. We're moving forward in his joy. And it's for each and every one of us to realize that God wants to do great things in your life and in my life right now. He has to deal with the old man, the old nature. He has to turn that caterpillar into a chrysalis, which isn't much more attractive. Particularly if you dig one up out of the ground and suddenly you see the thing move, and you think, oh, what's that horrible thing? They are, aren't they? They're ugly and horrible. Yeah. But you see, God is taking all of that and he's creating something beautiful. Yeah? God is not suddenly going to stamp down on it and crush it, does he? God continues to breathe his life into it. And as he continues to breathe his life into it, as creation moves through it, out comes this wonderful coloured butterfly that flies around on the lightest breeze. It's quick enough to dive out the way of birds. How it does it, I have no idea. But the thing to remember is that you and I are like that ugly chrysalis. We're like that ugly caterpillar, that old nature. But guess what? God is working on the old nature. He's already dealt with the new man. You're born again. You're a new creation. You're born of an incorruptible seed. But God has got to work on the old nature. And the old nature has got to begin to come into line with the Word of God. And as it comes into line with the Word of God, we become obedient to the Word of God. Then we begin to see more and more of God in our lives. But our problem is, the moment that God comes along and touches part of our life, touches part of that old nature, we suddenly think, oh, I'm unworthy. I cannot enter into the presence of God. Is that right? Is that what it means when God puts his finger on you and says we need to deal with these issues? Is God saying that you're unworthy? Just need some fine adjustments. Is he saying you're unworthy? Is he saying you're worthless? No. So why do we think like that? Because we do, don't we?
Yeah.
Our old nature, our old understanding, the devil works on that for you to think, oh, you know, God's put his finger on me. And so what you do is you then decide you're going to keep away from God, because that way you do like a little child does, who says, you can't see me, and puts their hands over their eyes as if to say, well, they can't see you, you can't see them. Well, guess what? God can still see you, because his word says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He will not see you struggling. God determines to bring you through. And so there is this battle that goes on with the old nature. But yet there is a new creation that God has given life and wholeness and strength to, and wants you to come forward in that, and to come forward in his might and power. Isaiah chapter 43 says, I have called you by name, and you are mine. God has given us a new name. The devil doesn't know it. God has given to you and me a new name. We can preach a sermon on that one. God has given to us a new name. And God calls you by that new name, and he says, for you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I thought when we came to Jesus, everything was going to be nice and easy. That's what people told us. Come to Jesus, get saved, and things will be easy. Really? They did, didn't they, Graham, in our day? Oh, it'd be wonderful. Yeah, it'd be wonderful when you get saved. Come to Jesus, you get saved, you become enemy number one of the devil. Before that, you were his pal, you were his mate. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Though the river, through the rivers, they will not overflow over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched. Excuse me, God, I did not volunteer for walking through fire or through difficult situations. What I thought I was coming to was a Christian life that was easy, and everything went fine, smooth, and everything was good. Is that what you came for? I was in a minister's meeting the other day, and the minister said, God spoke to him some time back, and said to him, "We are not going to be a cruise liner." I thought, where have I heard this before? He said, God said to him, "We're going to be a battleship." And I went, yep, I've heard that one before. Heard that one before many years ago. God gave me that very word in our lounge. In our early days, I shared it with the church, the early church that we had at that point in time. And having announced that, two families left the church. That's all I announced. I said, all we were doing, we're going to, you know, burn the deck chairs, throw all the leisure material overboard, we're just going to get ready for war. So they left, never to be seen again. Well, that's fine, because obviously they wanted to go cruising. Well, God just wants you to go cruising and do some bruising. Give the enemy a hard time, and you can't give the enemy a hard time on a cruise liner. You need to have some muscles, some pounding, something to hit him with, some artillery within your weaponry that will destroy the works of the devil. Yeah. And so God is saying that, you know, when you walk through the fire, when you go through difficulties, you will not be burned. The fire will not burn you. For I, the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, I have given Egypt as a ransom, Cushions and Seba in your place, since you are precious in my sight. You are precious in God's sight. Look at somebody next to you and tell them, you are precious in God's sight. Go on, tell somebody. Tell somebody. You are precious in God's sight. Hear that, guys? You're precious in God's sight. Amen? You got to realize that. You know, as you confess it, you'll start to believe it. If you don't confess it, you'll never believe it, because you don't know what you're believing. If you never speak out the word of God, you don't know what you're believing. You don't know what you're trusting in. You need to speak out the word of God. You need to proclaim the word of God over your life, over your family's life, over your children. You need to bring protection and pray protection over your life and see God moving in power. And God will move and he will change circumstances and situations, but it's about handing your life over to Jesus.